And as we begin to think of God's word this morning, please turn to John chapter 2, which is where we're studying. But while you're doing that, can I ask you just to think of a little context? We've been hearing very much this weekend from the sporting world of the greatness of who? Sir Alex Ferguson, no less. If you haven't picked up on the fact he's completed 25 years in charge of Manchester United, you haven't seen much of the sports news because it's been wall-to-wall coverage. Given that most managers in football clubs last for about a year and a half on average, and he has lasted 25 years, it is something unique and unusual. And he's being lauded as the greatest manager, at least, the very least, of this generation, this age, and perhaps of all time. But thinking of football managers and football clubs, when it all starts to go wrong and the team, instead of rising to the top, starts to sink down the table, you know, and they start to get those draws at home and they get beaten every week when they go away and the points stop coming in and the players you start to see in the press, don't you, so and such a player is unhappy. Well, who starts to comment first? Who starts to whinge first? Who starts to lose faith first? It's often the fans, isn't it? And you see a fan's complaint and there'll be a petition. And the first time around, it'll be 100 of them, and they'll stand outside and they'll wave their banners, and then there'll be 1,000 of them. And then perhaps there'll be a voice from the board as well. And this lack of faith can spread, but every time it spreads, it gets closer and closer to the centre. Eventually, you hear the manager after the match, and you just realise from the comments and his answers that he's lost faith. And the next thing you hear is the manager's replaced. Well, I want to take that downward spiral as we look at this passage of Scripture and reverse it. I want to go the other way. How can faith grow? How can we be more confident? How can we have more joy? How can we celebrate more success? Is that what God wants? We see in this passage we have before us a faith problem and its solution. Come with me to John chapter 2 and let us read together, or rather let me read to you verses 23, 24 and 25. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. We have a faith problem. We might say we have a heart problem. This is a fact. These few short verses take us to the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Last week, Nathan said we have a worship problem. And he demonstrated how Jesus is the solution to the worship problem. How Jesus replaces the temple. This week, we see inside. We see to the very heart of the human being. We see we have a faith problem. It's not just the outward things we do, our worship, that was last week. It's the inward things, the state of our hearts, our motivations, our very inner being, the inner man, the inner woman. It's right there in the verses just before where we were reading in verse 22, speaking of the disciples. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, if it was when he was raised from the dead, and we're still about 3 years before that, are they believing now? Isn't John saying so gently and graciously, because he's speaking of himself, I didn't believe it then. It wasn't until later I believed. Here's John admitting that at this point he had a faith problem. We could look again, turn a little bit to the right in your Bibles, maybe over one page or two to chapter 4 and verse 48. An official comes to see Jesus. And Jesus replies to him, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." And in chapter 10, we read that passage, or Naomi read it to us, and thank you, Naomi, the passage of Jesus proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd. after that, in the second half of that chapter, we read of the unbelief of the Jews. They picked up stones to stone Jesus to death. And he asked them this question, I have shown you good works from the Father. For which of these will you stone me? And in verse 38, Jesus says, even if you don't believe me, in other words, if you don't believe what I'm saying, then at least believe the works I have done. Because those works tell you Jesus is God. Perhaps you're struggling to relate to these people. There's one person in the gospel account who epitomizes a struggle with faith. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think it's a little bit unfair. There's so much more to Doubting Thomas than his doubt and his faith. But in chapter 20 of John's gospel, you can read all about it. You remember Thomas says, unless I see the marks and put my finger in the holes in his hands and in his sides, I will not believe. Well, what is Jesus' comment on all of this? Does he deny this little faith, this lack of faith? No. He says it's small faith. He says it's a sort of faith. Jesus makes it very clear it's a type of faith, but it's not full faith. It's not true faith. It might be the birth pangs of faith. It might be the seed of faith. But right now, it's not full faith. That's the problem that we need sorting. These people believe in what they can see and touch and understand, but not yet what was said to them by Jesus Christ. Not yet what they cannot see. What will happen? Their faith is only in the human things, isn't it? I have faith when I sit on a chair because I see it and I know it's fairly solid. That's not real faith, is it? Faith would be to sit on an invisible chair. Knowing it was there. Knowing it would support me. Now that's real faith. Faith in believing that Jesus said there's a chair there for you to sit on. I'm not talking about chairs, am I? I'm talking about Jesus Christ saying, I'm the Son of God come to save you. For eternity, from hell for heaven. This is the faith we want, isn't it? This is the faith we need, isn't it? We need that real faith. How do we doubt this today? Where does the rubber hit the road on this matter today? Jesus is not here, so it's not that we can see him do a miracle and just believe in his miracles and not his words. But you know what? Some people do that today. They say Jesus was a wonderful man. He was a powerful man. Some of them even say he was a prophet. But he was not the Son of God. He did not come from God. He cannot save me from my sin. That's one way of saying the same thing today. But perhaps there are some other ways in which we make the same mistake, having a sort of faith, a human faith, not a real faith, a true faith, a spiritual faith. Do we only see Jesus as being the answer to my problems, the fulfiller of my dreams, the one who has a bit of power for me to change how I am, how I feel? Perhaps some of us have a little faith by saying, well, Jesus is enough to save me, but now I've got to work it out. And for the next however many years I have, it's up to me. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. All of these ways and more are investing in human faith. Good as it is to trust the repeatable laws of science, we do it every time we sit on a chair. Good as it is to trust the things that we touch, that is not faith enough to save from hell for heaven, from sin for glory. However, be encouraged. Because just as this problem exists today, it existed back then. It's nothing new. There's always been people with doubts. There's always been people with poor faith or little faith. It was a problem of Jesus' day. He knows, verse 25. He knew what was in a man. And verse 24, he acts appropriately to the situation. He did not entrust himself to them. And I want to add the word in capital letters, yet, after that. Because that's what we're going to see. Jesus knows. He understands the situation. He is the solution to this problem. He can bring full faith, true faith, And I hope that's what we're going to see now as we explore these three short verses. Start with verse 23 with me. John records a full 8-day Passover in this one verse. In fact, in the first half of the verse, you'll notice that until now in John's Gospel, we've had the next day, the third day, a few days. The story's accelerating. As you read John's Gospel, there's the sense of acceleration, of growth, of excitement. And we come here and he says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs, and this one little verse should burst onto the scene. John's been talking about the next day, one man, two men, a few, and now it's many, over 8 days. What wonderful news. John wants you to get to grips with this. What a wonderful thing. Jesus reaches out to the many. It's not just baptized by John in the desert and a few disciples here. Jesus wants to reach you. He wants to reach the many. Jesus was not afraid of going to the festival of his day. You've told us that the torch went to Reading. I think Jesus would have gone to Reading to the festival or the V festival or these other festivals. There's certainly the sense of here. He went to the place where there were many people. Where did the crowds go? In those days they went to Passover. The whole country gathered together. Jesus was there, witnessing, doing miraculous signs. Jesus wants to reach many people. He'll reach the disciples by the seashore one by one, if that's what it takes. And he'll come to the festival, and he'll reach many with miraculous signs. However, in both cases, the belief that results is the same, this weak faith, this human belief. It's the same as that we have recorded of Nathanael and the disciples in the earlier chapter we've read already. It's not yet full faith, it's human faith. So while there is still a faith problem here, notice how Jesus reaches out to everyone, to you, to the many, to solve the faith problem. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants you to accept him personally. He wants to be so close that he's closer than your best friend. He wants to know you better than your spouse knows you. Jesus is calling out to you today. Have you heard and accepted the good news about him these many years past? He's still calling to you again today. He's saying, I still am who I was then. My message, the good news about God, about salvation, is still the good news today. Are you believing it? Are you sharing it? This message is for those who've never heard it and for those who have heard it. God is calling out to you in Jesus Christ again today. That's verse 23. He's calling to the many. In verse 24, we know there is a problem because at the heart of this verse, there is a contradiction. It's not totally clear from our translation. In verse 23, we read that the people believe in his name. And in verse 24, Jesus not entrusting himself to them. But in the original Greek, they're the same word. So literally it says the people trusted Jesus, but he did not entrust himself to them. And it hits you in the face. It hits you in the face. They trusted him, but he did not trust them. Now why is that? It's not quite like that. He did not entrust himself to them is subtly different, importantly different. But why is this? A little surprising perhaps. Isn't Jesus the one we've just heard? He reaches out to everybody. But yet he doesn't entrust himself to them. Not his message, not his purpose. Not to these ones who have little faith, human faith. What's going on? Where's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, gone? What we have here is realistic Jesus. We read in this verse, he knew all men. And you know, this is not bad news. This is the most wonderful news that you can have. This is the best news we can hear. This is the most comforting news. This picture of Jesus, who longs to be our Savior, who wants to meet with us, who knows us entirely, isn't that the sort of person you want to meet? Isn't that why a marriage gets better over time? Because you know each other better? Isn't that the best sort of relationship? Where do you turn when life gets tough? You turn to the people who know you well, don't you? This picture of Jesus as our Savior knows. He's the one who knows what we can bear. He knows that at that moment in time, if he were to entrust himself to the disciples, he'd just blow their minds. They don't yet understand. They don't have the faith to process it. For those who lived in the times of Christ, they needed time to grow and understand who he was. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ had just bounded onto the scene without the history of the Jewish race, without John the Baptist, and he just turns up, this perfect man, and he says, I'm God's Messiah, get well, save you from your sins. I mean, we wouldn't understand, would we? It would be ridiculous. I mean, people call Jesus Christ a fruitcake already, and they're wrong, but so many more people would be just completely lost by that idea. Their minds would be blown, they would ignore him and ridicule him. Christ came at the perfect time, into the perfect situation, and over 3 years revealed himself in the best possible way to those people. Mark's gospel famously hinges in the middle, doesn't it? In the middle of Mark's gospel, you have the confession of Peter. As he has come to that realization over time, who Jesus is. Here in John's gospel is the same thing. Jesus Christ reveals himself over time because he knows what we can bear. Jesus will trust them all the way. He will. He tells us that a little later on, but not yet. He will trust them now with all they can bear. As he goes on ministering to the disciples, he will trust them more and more until after his death and resurrection, they will have full understanding. Not until after the Spirit is come, of course, we read, they will have complete understanding. John chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13 explain this to us most clearly. I have much more to say to you, this is the words of Jesus to the disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. How encouraging to know that it is Jesus who cares so much for you, that he won't overburden you, he won't overburden me until it's the right time. He knows how much we can bear, he knows what we need. I can't think of anybody better to be my Lord today and my judge in the future, can you? I can't think of anyone better to be my master today, asking me to do this and that, than one who knows me like this. And I promise you, the judge you want at the end of time is the one who knows you completely. What a promise. What a wonderful picture of Jesus we have here. Do you look forward to serving him every day? We don't, do we? But we should do, because he knows what we can manage. He knows how much to entrust to us today. Do you look forward to the day when you stand before him in glory? You should. It won't be because of what you've done. It's what he has done that means we will be free from our sin. But he will judge us knowingly, rightly, and properly, and reward us. What a truth, what a promise this Jesus is, who wants to know us as well. Verse 25, we see a vital part of what we believe in verse 25. Here is part of the doctrine of the Trinity displayed for us. Not in so many words, because the New Testament believers had no need of forming it as a doctrine. They assumed it and taught it and believed it. And it's riddled through the New Testament. It was accepted truth that there is one God in three persons. And what we see here is that Jesus Christ is fully God. Not only does he reach out to the many, not only does he know me and you better than you know yourself, but John records for us that Jesus does what God does. In other words, Jesus is God. We've already seen that Jesus can see things that no human being can rightly see. Just remember from chapter 1 and verse 48, the calling of Nathanael. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus has no earthly human right of knowing what happened way over there, but he saw it happen. And in his grace, John records that one first, so that when we get this one, our minds aren't blown again, because that's not too difficult. You could perhaps these days say, well, he had a telescope or a video recording. No, he didn't. But he saw something that was earthly. But now, in this verse, just a chapter later, John tells us that Jesus sees into the heart as God sees. This is the realm of God. We know that from the book of Jeremiah and chapter 17 and verse 10, where it is said clearly, these are the things of God. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. This is what God does. And then here, according to John, this is what Jesus does. This Jesus is God himself. And you know what? That's vitally important. Vitally important. If this Jesus is going to solve our faith problem, it's vitally important that he is fully and eternally God. Because if he's not, he can't fully and eternally save you. If he's just another human being, however special, then you and I need to be that special to be saved. But if Jesus is God eternal, from before time began, then when he sorts my faith problem out, he sorts it out eternally, wonderfully, forever. Indeed, as Jesus sees into the heart of man and sees we have inadequate faith, he proceeds to do something truly amazing. Truly amazing. He gives us the gift of true faith. That which we could never master on our own. That which we could never have on our own. That which we can never do on our own. And that is to have faith beyond this world. We are given the solution to our faith problem. It becomes a gift to us from this Jesus Christ. Let's then put it all together into the solution of our faith problem. Just to believe in the power of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the mighty acts of Jesus, that results in what we might at best call weak faith, human faith. Just to say he's a good man, a powerful man. Look back at verse 22. We've done it already. That's what the disciples had when they looked at the miracles. Right now, at this point, they too believe that Jesus is a powerful man. But it's not until later we read in verse 22 that they believed the scripture. That means the Old Testament. All the prophecies. And not until afterwards did they believe the words that Jesus has spoken. That's the New Testament. Later on in this Bible, it will sum it up by saying, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's what this book has been given for. We've heard it many times in this preaching series. John wrote that we may what? Believe. By reading these words, we may believe. So what is the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is to read the Bible, which is all about Jesus Christ, the Old Testament and the New. When you read your Bible, do you see Jesus? Do you hear Jesus? Are you encouraged to believe, to have faith beyond human faith? Jesus Christ is the one who reaches out to you today. Jesus Christ knows you, knows what you can bear, is sending your way today what you need. Each step of the way, he will only challenge you as much as you can bear. He will only give you enough information. He will only give you enough faith for today. And he will draw you on and build you up and take you there. Jesus Christ, who knows that of ourself our faith is inadequate, and gives us this gift of true faith, saving faith, that will never spoil or perish or fade. Faith that will one day be replaced by sight, because we will be there and we will see God. And we will have a different type of faith. We will have faith in glory. But it will be a very different thing, because it will be that faith based on being there, doing it in the presence of eternal God. Now that's true faith, and we can have it now. Isn't that wonderful? That faith comes when our eyes are open to the fact, as we read in John chapter 10, that Jesus is the good shepherd who is calling to his own. Let me just remind you of one or two verses from that chapter. This is what Jesus says of himself. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is Jesus who grants us this lovely gift of faith, calling to his own. He's calling me again today. Is he calling you today? Is he giving you again faith to understand that he laid down his life for your sin? Is he giving you faith to understand that if you believe that, if you trust in him, if you follow that, is he giving you the faith to be saved, to go in and out and find pasture? Are you receiving faith today for all these promises from that Good Shepherd passage and the rest of his word? If you are his today, will you listen? If you've never yet been his, will you hear for the first time that Jesus Christ loves the many? He understands our needs and the lack of faith that we humanly have, and he longs to give you the gift of true and saving faith, glorious faith, eternal faith that will take you beyond this life and into heaven. Don't follow the signs. Don't rely on the miracles. By all means, read of them and be amazed and be encouraged and be taken on. Don't rely on your own sight and your own touch and what you can do. Fully believe in Jesus and the gift of faith that he gives. He is the one who can save you. Amen.